Good morning.
Good morning. Are you using the screen, Dave?
No. Thank you. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read part of the story of Joseph. And we're going to talk about Joseph this morning. I've apologized to a couple people this morning. I spoke at the College and Careers weekend at Camp ABK last weekend, and I spoke about the family of Jesus, and of course I had to speak about his earthly father, Joseph, and I thought, as the week was going on, I thought, I've already got a ready-made Father's Day message. I was going through my head trying to think of who would be here that would have been at CNC, and I thought, no, there wouldn't be, and I couldn't think of everybody. And then I saw a couple people that were here, and I said, well, I'm still preaching because I don't have anything else now, so I'm going to make some subtle changes to it so they don't hear exactly the same thing. But I found it interesting thinking about some things from the life of Joseph, from the story of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, we could call him. So we're going to read about that, starting in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and then we're going to go down through into chapter 2 a bit. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then into chapter 2, starting at verse 13, this is after the wise men have come seeking the newborn king, and they interact with Herod. Down in verse 13 of chapter 2, Now when they had departed, when the wise men had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was... Sorry, we're going to... just going to skip a little section again. Down to verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We're going to stop there. We're going to look at a couple other passages, but we're going to stop there. What do we know about Joseph, about the man Joseph? We know that he was of a descendant of David. We know that he was engaged or betrothed to Mary. We know that he was a carpenter or a stonemason, depending on your translation. We didn't read that here, but that's a little bit about what we know of him. We really don't know a lot. We can trace his heritage back, his lineage back. Both Matthew and Luke record lineages, and one is Joseph's and one is Mary's, so we can trace that back. But we don't know a lot about him. But I think in spite of that, we can learn some Father's Day lessons from this man. And so what I want us to think about this morning are just the simple things that we know of him, and then things that we can learn from him, especially regarding fatherhood, but not exclusively. Because the things that we can learn about Joseph, or learn from Joseph, there are things that as a father I can learn from him. I can also learn as a husband from him. And I'm sure that surely as a wife could learn some things from Joseph. So we can all learn as we look into God's Word. God's Word is so powerful that we can all learn from it. And finally, I'd like to end by looking at some things that we can learn about God from Joseph. So let's start. Verse 19, we're told that he was a just man or an upright man, depending again on your translation, the version that you're using. He was a just man or an upright man. He was a godly man. He was a considerate man. And I think these are all important qualities that Joseph demonstrated. It says that my mind says he was a just man. I have a little footnote. It says, or an upright man. So he was a good person. Overall, he was a good person. Does anybody here know someone who is a good person? Just generally, you describe them. You know, they're just a good person. They're not perfect, but they're good. And that's what Joseph stands out as. He's a good person, and he doesn't want to make, he finds out that his wife is going to have a child, and he doesn't want to make a public example of her. He thinks about this, and he says, I don't want to hurt her. Something has happened. I'm not sure what this is all about, but something's happened, and I want to do what's right. No matter how things work out, I want to do what is right. And that's a good attitude to have, isn't it? That's a good attitude for me as a father. I want to do what is right as a father. But also as a believer, or more so as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to do what is right. I want to do the right thing. And sometimes we think, well, it doesn't really matter if we go the right way or not, if we do the right thing or not. I do this with cooking all the time. I think, oh, it doesn't really matter if you put these things together in this order or that order. It doesn't really matter if you're making some cake kind of donuts and you're doing the dry ingredients or the liquid ingredients. What was I doing? I was doing the dry ingredients. Somebody wanted to help. I said, well, you do the liquid ingredients. So we made these donuts, and they didn't turn out quite right. And I bit into one, and I said, these are really, really sweet. Why is that? I couldn't figure it out, and I said, I only put 2 cups of sugar in it. The person that was doing the liquid ingredients said, the 2 cups of sugar were supposed to go into the liquid part. The sugar and the margarine were creamed together. 4 cups of sugar in a batch of donuts. That should have had 2. Didn't really matter, did it? Well, it did matter. It mattered to me because they were really, really sweet. So what we did was we coated some with icing sugar, and we coated some with icing because there wasn't enough sugar in them. And then we gave them to the school kids that were there and then sent them off to bed. Doesn't really matter if you do things right, does it? Doesn't really matter if you put twice as much sugar. I'm sure the teachers and chaperones were thinking, you know, it didn't really matter that the kids had pure sugar before they went to bed. It matters. You're driving along in a town or something, and you see a sign, and it's got one of those, maybe you don't see the sign, but it's one of those ones that says, do not enter one way, and it's got like a do not enter, I forget what they look like now, but it's got one of those things. It doesn't really matter if you do it the right way or not, does it? Sudbury is terrible for the one-way streets in the downtown area. And you drive along and you want to get from here to here. And it's just right across there. But you can't get right across there. It's kind of like that in the Sioux. You got to go around on these one-way streets. So why can't we just cut across? It doesn't really matter, does it? Well, it matters to the traffic that's coming the other way. It matters. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, it matters whether or not we do things right. Whether or not we do things the right way, the godly way, the way that will honor our Heavenly Father. And so as a father, I need to be just or upright. I need to be godly. And I need to be considerate. Now, this is interesting in this passage that Joseph's first thought, it seems as though it's at least the first thought that's recorded here, it says that he didn't want to make her a public example. So he was going to, in essence, divorce her, but he was going to do it secretly to try to salvage as much of her integrity as he could. Now, he had every right to make her a public example. They have been engaged. They're promised to each other. This is a legal, binding contract. I know people who have been engaged and they decide, well, it's not going to work out, so they break up and it's no big deal. But not in this case. And yet he takes Mary's feelings into consideration. When I think about being a father, and when I think about being a husband, this one kind of gets me. Because I'm not always the most considerate person in the world. I try to be, but I know I'm not. I know I fail. And I find something that happens that at times is frustrating. I will take other people's feelings and concerns into consideration above my family's, above my wife. I'll go out of my way to accommodate somebody else, but not my wife and children. And that's wrong. And Joseph here, we see him putting Mary first, putting this unborn child first. He's concerned about them. If nothing else, if I as a husband could learn this example, learn this and really take it to heart, I think that would make a huge difference. And I think it would make a huge difference in families, it would make a huge difference within our churches, it would make a huge difference within our communities. To think about the other person, to think about a spouse, to think about children. Once in a while, I get migraine headaches. They'll just, out of the blue, they just hit me. And I don't generally say, oh, hallelujah, I've got a migraine. And I'm going to have to hole up in the bedroom for a while with the lights out and full of extra strength Tylenol and a pillow over my ears to try to drown out the sound. That, I know that's what I have to look forward to. And it always seems like, well, of course I get a little grumpy, right? And so this happens and I'm at home and it seems like there's a riot going on in the house. And they're watching a movie and they've got it turned up to 75 when you can hear it at 15. And they're banging doors and cupboards and rattling dishes and doing all and running around. And it's the sound is amplified. And at that moment, all I can think about is the pain that's in my head. And so I'll say, can you guys turn the TV down? Can you do this? Can you do that? One of the boys will come in, Dad, I've got a question for you. Rip the door open, blinding light in my face. And it's just like a knife stabbing into my head. Get out of here. Close the door. Go away. Ask me tomorrow. Why? Because I'm more important than anybody else. As a father, as a husband, I'm more important than anyone else. And you could say, I could justify this and say, well, I'm in pain, I'm in agony. So, my family can't enjoy an evening watching a movie or something and enjoy rattling dishes and doing whatever else they're doing just because of me? I need to take them into consideration. Somebody's got a question. Somebody's got something that's going on in their life. I need to take that into consideration and say, okay, just turn the hall light out before you come in and quietly talk to me. That's maybe an extreme example, but it's a reality. And I know that in that extreme example, when I've got this pounding migraine, if somebody phones and wants to talk to me, I'll sit in the dark and talk on the phone. Put somebody else's needs ahead of my family's. Shame on me. And I'm sure for some of you fathers and husbands here, shame on you. Joseph was an upright man, a godly man, a considerate man. We're also told as we read through this passage that he was an obedient man. He was willing to obey God. In spite of the fears that he faced, in spite of the doubts, in spite of the disappointment that he faced, imagine, try to put yourself in his place. He is engaged to this woman, this young woman, and she tells him she's going to have a child. It's not his child, it's of the Holy Spirit. Now, even if he could take that and really grasp that, and I don't know how much Joseph struggled with that, but he obeyed God. I try to put myself there and I think, no matter how I approach it, this child is not going to be my child. And even saying, well, it's God's child. I want my child. I want this firstborn to be my child. And I think how difficult that must have been for Joseph to take this child and to take this story and to take the looks and the comments and the shunning that probably took place, to take a life that was totally different than the life that he had planned, and to say, I will obey God. In spite of all of this, I will obey God. And we see as we go through here, over and over and over, he is obedient to God. He's obedient to God. And it wasn't just some of the things, you know, we can be obedient to a certain extent, and you know, as long as it's not too extreme. Joseph, take this woman and take her as your wife, and take this child and raise this child as your own. Okay, I'll obey you in that, Lord. Now, take this woman and this child, this brand new child, and go to the land of Egypt. I would be saying, are you serious, Lord? This child had to be born in a manger, in a stable, because there was no room for us. I don't think he had a lot of money. I don't think he had a lot of means. At least here, there was some place. There was family around. There were, you know, they end up in a house. Things are kind of settled there. And then the Lord says, go to Egypt. Take this child and go to Egypt. Okay, if that's what you want me to do, Lord. And so they go there. And then the Lord says, okay, come back to the land. So he's got his heart set on going back to this place. And the Lord says, no, not there. I want you to go to Nazareth. Nazareth. Does that send shivers down our spine? No, probably not. But it would have for Joseph. That was about the worst place he could go. That was like saying, I want you to pack up and move to Spanish. Now you understand. That's what it would have been like for Joseph to go to this place. Nazareth had a terrible reputation. And for God to say, I want you to pack up again. I want you to move again. I want you to go and settle in this town, in this place. Well, what does Joseph do? We're told that he gets up and he does it. And in fact, the obedience is immediate. He wakes up, packs up. Time to move, we've got to go. Time to move, we've got to go. He's obedient. He's obedient as a father. He's obedient as a husband. He's obedient to God. And in spite of, as I said, in spite of all the fears and the doubts and the disappointments, he obeys God. Something else that comes out in this story is the dreams. The number of dreams that he has. I have a lot of dreams. I have very, very vivid, very entertaining dreams. I'm a dreamer. Joseph is a dreamer. God uses dreams to communicate to Joseph. So I would call him a dreamer. I'm a dreamer. I have dreams. I have things that I think I would like to do this. I would like to. I have lots of dreams. I have lots of things. You know, I would like to find something just unbelievable. With my metal detector, I'd like to take my metal detector out and find something that would just shake the whole world with what I would find with my metal detector. I would love to go out and do that. I would love to have some of my artwork hanging up in galleries around the world. That's kind of, you know, in the back of my head, I think, you know, wouldn't that be something to do that? Anybody here an artist? Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be something that people pay to go and see your art? People stand in line to go see something that you've painted. I write some songs. I was going to sing a song for you this morning, but my throat, the last couple days, has gotten really scratchy, and we're listening to some songs on the way up here, and I was trying to sing, and my voice, and I don't know if you noticed, it squeaked just a second ago, but it keeps going, ah! And I thought, that would be really weird to get up and try to sing a song, and people say, Dave Lawrence needs to just stick to his dreams and forget about trying to... trying to be a singer, but when I think about some of the songs that I've written, and I think, you know, wouldn't it be something to turn the radio on and to hear one of my songs on the radio? That would be kind of a dream to me. A bigger dream would be to hear one of my kids playing that song, like singing that song on the radio or something. That's a little dream that, you know, it's not going to happen, but it's something that I think that would be something to have that happen. Well, Joseph was a dreamer. But Joseph followed through on the dreams. Joseph followed through. I do things. Another dream I've had is to publish a book. To write a book and have it published. A few years ago, we threw out a computer that had been stored in the basement for a while that had a few ideas, book ideas on it, and a few chapters of book ideas, and I couldn't get the computer to work anymore. And I tried and I tried and I thought, well, there goes a dream, throw it out. Toss that computer out. So I started again. And I have a few books that I've started to write. And one of them I had 16 chapters in this book written. And it was a story of Jacob in the Old Testament and things that we can learn. And I thought, you know, it'd be cool someday to, you know, come into church and look at their library and there's Joseph. No, sorry, Jacob. Jacob by Dave Lawrence. Wouldn't that be something, right? But I don't follow through on them. I write all of these I have great titles for books. That's all I've got. And I've got outlines for books. That's all I've got. I've got these dreams and I don't follow through on them. Well, it's okay to have dreams. I know husbands and fathers, and that's their existence. They've got dreams. They're going to do this and get famous. They're going to do this and get rich. Someday this is going to work out and it's all going to come together and it's just going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. And they spend their whole life in dreams. Does that mean it's time to quit? It's okay to have dreams. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple ideas from Luke chapter 2. What time do we end? Whenever I'm done? Thank you.
Quarter after?
Okay, that's what I assumed by the starting time and everything. So, in Luke chapter 2, this again is the story of the birth of Jesus. We're going to skip way down to verse 33. They had brought Jesus into the temple as a newborn. And a couple people say some incredible things about him. In verse 33, it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. Luke 2:33. Joseph and his mother, some of your versions might say his father and mother, they marveled at the things that were spoken about Jesus. There are some incredible prophecies that had gone before about Jesus. And when they hear these things, and when they hear the words that just spill out of people, when they're introduced even to the newborn Jesus, they marvel. They're like, what kind of child is this? What is going to happen with this child?
What is this all about? They didn't understand the full extent of this. They didn't understand the impact that this was going to have in their lives and in the life of their country and in the life of the world. They didn't understand that. And so they marvel at these things. And for me, that is such a challenge. Do I marvel at the things that have been spoken of God, that have been spoken of Jesus? Do I marvel at those things? And do I communicate that to my family? As a father, do I communicate that? Here is God's word. Here are some of the things that are spoken of Jesus. And I read through the Gospels and I read this. Do I marvel at that? Do I say, you know, this is what I found. This is what I discovered. I will marvel at things that I hear on the radio. And that, like, I listen to the news on the radio. That's how I try to, in the morning I have it set so that the news comes on, I listen to the news, find out what's going on in the world, and then I pick up these, you know, random tidbits during the day, and somebody tells me something, wow, that's interesting, and I read about nature stuff, and I'll come across something, and I'll think, you know, I never knew this. I've been searching and searching. One of the school groups found a caterpillar. Never seen this kind of caterpillar in my life. It's not in any of my books. I'm trying to find this caterpillar. That's a mission that I have. And when I discover it, when I find out what it is, I'm going to be like, this is, and I'm going to tell people, this is what I discovered. This is this caterpillar. And my family might not care, but I'm going to tell them that. My family might not care about some of the weird, random things that I come up with, but I tell them that. Because to me, they're marvelous. This is amazing. Well, do I have the same attitude toward God's word? Do I marvel at the things that are spoken of Jesus? Do I say to my wife, do I say, Shirley, this is what I just came across when I was reading this morning. This is what I was thinking about from that passage. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this amazing? Isn't this a challenge? Do I say to one of our kids, Darcy, come here. I gotta show something to you. Look at this verse. Look at this passage. When I get together with other people, do I talk about these things? Because they're so marvelous to me. They're so wonderful. And I put them in the back of my head and I think about them through the day and I meditate on them and I think, what does this mean and how much more can I learn from this? Or do I find myself falling into a pattern where I read the Bible and I think, oh, that's a cool story, okay, yeah, read through and I'm reading here and oh, that's an interesting story. Close it up and away I go. Don't think about it again. Don't talk to anybody about it again. I see Joseph here and his mother marveling at the things that were spoken of him. In the same chapter, a little further on, when Jesus is about 12 years old, they go up to one of the feasts in Jerusalem and they spend the feast time there and they're together with a big company of family and they're on their way home. And what happens to them? Verse 41 of chapter 2 of Luke. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in a company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, this is Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Two things that I see in this passage. Number one, can you imagine being that careless with your child? He's 12 years old, so he can kind of fend for himself, but you just assume that he's with some of your other family, and you start out on this journey for home? Now, for them, this they're walking probably, or they may be riding a donkey or something, but they're going a day's journey. So for me, that would translate into us going down to Toronto and spending some time there with some family and then heading back home and getting about to Sudbury and saying, "By the way, where's our son?" And talking to the other family and saying, "Isn't he with you?" "Well, he was with you when we left." And turning around and going back. Who could be that careless? Well, I could. Twice when our daughter was born, I thought Shirley had her. We stopped at a yard sale, chatting with some friends. They had this yard sale. We put her down. She's in her little car seat. We put her down. We start walking away. I thought Shirley had her. And the lady says, you guys, you're forgetting something. And we both very, very embarrassedly turned around, and there's our daughter sitting at the table. We went into a grocery store, and this is in Batchewana. We went into the grocery store and did the same thing. Put her down on the counter, paid for our stuff. I've got the packages and everything, or maybe Shirley had them, I don't know. But anyhow, we're going to leave the grocery store, and there's Danielle sitting on the counter. We forgot her. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that careless? I'm sure some other families have some interesting stories. I'm sure some of you have been scarred by being left behind and racing through parking lots after your parents, your family's vehicle as they're pulling out and thinking you're in there. Well, this too is a sobering reminder to me, because I have been careless with my family at times. And I think about Joseph and think about the realization and the panic that he and Mary must have felt when they realized that Jesus is not with them. And we're told that Mary says, "Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." This isn't just, "Oh, he'll catch up to us." This is, "What have we done? We've left our child behind." And for Joseph, knowing that this was a special child, this was God's son, he has been entrusted with God's son, and he leaves him. Carelessness. How often are we, as husbands and fathers, and maybe grandfathers, how often are we careless in looking after our children, and caring for our wives, and being concerned about our grandchildren? The good thing is that I see here is that they were anxious. This wasn't just like, "Oh well, he's been forgotten," but they're searching for him. And I can see them as they're meeting other groups of people coming out of Jerusalem, saying, "Do you have Jesus with you? He's a boy. He's 12 years old. He had a red robe or something," and describing him and asking people and coming into the city and starting back to the place where they last saw him and asking people and yelling for him. And I imagine that unbelievable flood of emotion when they finally find him. Why? Because they care about him. Their hearts have been breaking for him in this last little while, looking for him, longing for him. We've discovered, as we have matured and as our children have grown up, we've discovered that the cares and the worries when they were little children, you know, you kind of have this weird notion that when they get to be in their teens and beyond, that they're self-sufficient and we don't have to worry about them anymore. And we've discovered the hard way that that's not the case. We care about them. Do we show it? And I think for myself, that's one of the another lesson that I can learn, another hard lesson that I can learn from the story of Joseph. I care. Do I show that I care? Well, one of the other things that I see in the story of Joseph, we're referred to him twice in John's Gospel, just in passing, and that's it. Mary follows the story all the way through. Mary is there up to the crucifixion. We're still seeing Mary after the crucifixion. Mary is still in the story. Joseph disappears. We don't know exactly why. Tradition tells us that he passed away at a young age, at a relatively young age. And he disappears from the story. Well, if that's the case, Joseph couldn't help that. For whatever reason, as I read through the scriptures and I see Joseph missing, he reminds me of absent fathers. Absent fathers. I know what it's like a little bit to have an absent father, because my dad had to work away. And it was not practical for him to drive back and forth every day, so he would go, he was working in the logging industry, and he would go and stay at the camps. So he would be gone for a week. We had no father for a week. And I can remember what that was like to not have him there. That was a choice that he had to make. Sometimes the choice is made for us. If Joseph passed away at a young age, the choice was made for him. But it didn't change the impact that would have had on his family. That being said, many times we make a choice to be an absent father. And there are a number of reasons for this. We live in a world that is being torn apart. Families are being torn apart by divorce, and it doesn't matter. You know, if you fall out of love, don't worry about it. You just move on, and you don't think about the consequences. And you see, if you work with children, if you work with young people, you see the devastation in families because of this, because the